This week we are in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul's continuing this theme that really is the point of the letter. As I've kind of been saying all along, often because Galatians has historically always been related to Romans, people have often treated Galatians kind of as Romans Junior, or as a prototype, a first draft of Romans. Galatians has very, very frequently been looked at as about justification by law versus justification by faith. And he certainly touches on that, but it's not the real point of the letter. The real point of the letter is seeking to move forward in the Christian life by depending on flesh or by depending on God, depending on the Spirit. And this is really where he is here in chapter 5. So this is chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The word of God for the people of God. So last week, the passage that we read, 13 through 15, where he's talked about you are called to freedom, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Paul warned us that our freedom that God has really called us to, and a lot of this letter has really been that we are in fact free from religious obligation, whether it's the law or whether it's a lot of the trappings that come along with church nowadays. But he warned us that freedom, as real as it is not the highest ideal. It's not what we're after. We're not after freedom itself. That there's a very real danger when we make freedom the goal, that our freedom in the gospel becomes hijacked, so to speak, by our sinful nature, and is then used by that sinful nature to protect the sinful nature, and to make excuses for the sinful nature, and to use that freedom to indulge its own desires. And he said that at every point, right, 1,000 times in the course of the day, our freedom of choice can be motivated either by the love of self or by the love of God. And that the first, the love of self, indulges itself, and it leads to a community which destroys itself, like a pack of wild animals fighting over a piece of meat. But that the second, the motivation of the genuine love of God, leads to a community where everyone humbly serves one another in love, and it produces that community that really, truly becomes the presence of Jesus Christ on earth. We speak about the church as the body of Christ, but we often think of it as a metaphor, and because we restrict it to a metaphor, we restrict the reality of what it really actually should mean. We call, correctly, we call the church the body of Christ, but rarely do we see it actually become the physical body of Christ on earth. A lot of us read where Jesus said that, I go to the Father, you will do greater things than I. He actually said that the greatest possible blessing for the disciples would be for him to leave, because of what God would then do in them and through them. We don't often see that. Paul says that it comes from a community where people, using their freedom motivated by the love of God, humbly are one another's slaves in love. Now, if we as people were as simple as we often think that we are, that right there would settle it. Right? What's with the laughter? Right, but we know it's not that simple, right? We would all say, if it were that simple, and if we were simple, if the things that we tell ourselves were really about ourselves were really true, we would simply all choose to serve one another in love. I mean, are you convinced that what Paul is saying is true? Yeah, right? That's not the problem. If it were that simple, we would do it. But in today's passage, Paul continues to warn us that it is not that simple, but that conflict arises in the community because there is already conflict within us, such that we do not do what we want to do. but he also offers us a way out of that internal conflict. Okay? In verse 15, last week, that was the one where he says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Paul described that danger of gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. And then in verse 16, he offers the way to avoid that danger. He says that if we live by the Spirit, it just won't even come up that we're gratifying ourselves. Okay? Now, before we go on to think about what it is actually to live by the Spirit, using the words of the NIV there, let's look at Paul's description of the battle that goes on inside of us in verse 17. He says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Of course, a lot of people remember probably the King James wording there, which, although very easily misunderstood because words change their meaning over time, is incredibly poetic, right? The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So now many of you will recognize that Paul is describing the same struggle here that he deals with in a lot of other places in his writings, especially Romans 7. If you're not familiar with Romans 7, today go home and read through Romans 7 and Romans 8. Because in Romans 7, the answer is also the answer to Romans 7. And in 7, he's describing the same internal struggle that believers have. Not the struggle of an unbeliever, the struggle of a believer. And in Romans 7, the answer is also life in the Spirit. Okay? And that's what he describes in Romans 8. And the point here is that there are two lives, there are two principles, there are two sources of life, there are two springs, you could say, within us. Once we're born again, the Spirit of God lives within us. There is a new heart that genuinely, and sometimes we question this when we get down, and Satan certainly comes and questions it with us, but that new heart that is planted in us, that really does live within us if we've been born again, it genuinely longs for the things of God. It literally pants with desire and faints, crying out, oh, when will I come and see God? There is the life within that is born of God, that is born of His Word and is born of His Spirit, the new heart, the new spirit from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that longs to be set free and live wholeheartedly, thoroughly, completely, utterly in surrender to God's will. But because we live in this bizarre time that none of us would have set it up this way, but God did, and so He knows best. But this bizarre time between two ages, when we really do have one foot in the present evil age and one foot in the age to come, because we live in this bizarre period between ages, we still have our old man within us. When God planted that new heart in me, the old heart wasn't eradicated. When I received the new birth, the old birth didn't die. There are two lives within us if we have been born again. Just as that new life that's born of God is within me, the old life that's born of Adam and Mo is also still within me. And these two sources of life will never compromise with one another because they want different things. Okay? Now, it's interesting. God is not against the flesh. Okay, this is one of the reasons that the NIV here prefers to say sinful nature rather than flesh. And this is one of the reasons that the King James wording can be easily misunderstood. God's not actually against the actual physical flesh. God isn't against the body. God created the flesh. God died for the flesh. God plans to rescue and redeem and ultimately recreate the flesh. Okay? And actually, when you get right down to it, the flesh isn't against God. The flesh is perfectly happy to believe in God and even to be extremely religious as long as it's still free to pursue what it really wants. And most of the time, religion can serve the flesh as a cover for it to get what it wants. This is one of the major criticisms that Jesus had of the Pharisees. Okay? So the flesh isn't really against God, and God's not really against the flesh. But the problem is that even if there's no direct hatred between the two, they are both absolutely, unchangeably committed to opposite things. God and the flesh are largely like a married couple. And there are some failures in this analogy, but God and the flesh are like a married couple that would like to get along, but each of them is more deeply committed to getting their own way than to being in a marriage with one another. You have two people that maybe would like to get along. They like being together. But this one is dead set going that way, and the other one is dead set going that way. It cannot last. It's doomed to failure. The natural person is fixed on things that are in the opposite direction that the supernatural person is fixed on. Now, when I say that, I don't mean the natural person, the person who's not been born again, and the supernatural person, the person who's been born again. I'm talking about the two natures in the person born again. My sinful nature, which is alive and well, surprise, surprise, right? My sinful nature is as dead set on its own way as my new nature longs genuinely for the things of God. Now, the two natures, as I already said, if they could get along, they'd be happy to do so. They would love to take them hand in hand and go running forward into the future. But they cannot get along because they are dead set on different things. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The sinful nature is dead set committed on getting what the Spirit will not have, will not put up with. And the Spirit is dead set on getting what the sinful nature will not have, refuses to have anything to do with. And so each of us who have been born again has this conflict that Paul's talking about here raging within us between the Spirit and the flesh. Again, the flesh, not the physical flesh, the flesh, the sinful nature. Between the new life and the old life. Between Adam and Jesus, the second Adam. Now, this can be confused when we talk about this. People will often misunderstand us, and they'll think that we're talking about the battle between the what we might call the higher and lower nature of the person who's not been born again. This internal conflict is similar to the internal conflicts that everybody has. Everybody has internal conflict. Everybody has internal conflict. Everybody is torn by multiple desires. Everybody out there is torn between wanting this and wanting something else because we're that complicated, we're that messed up. Everybody out there experiences an internal conflict between what they want and what they know they should do. Okay, the classic Freudian ego the ego and the superego, or is it the id and the superego? Right, that the culturally conditioned what we know is supposed to be, and then those base desires that drive that higher, enlightened, educated nature and that base beast within us, right? Freud was right about people in that respect. Everyone experiences that internal conflict. That's not what we're talking about. We may have that internal conflict as well, okay? But what we're talking about here is the battle between the part of us that is born from God and the natural man, who can have conflict in himself as well between different desires. Okay? Now the real difficulty of the conflict of the born again person between these two natures is that all that we have to fight the old sinful nature. Okay, this is what the real problem with the two natures. This is the real where we really get our toes slammed in the door. Okay, all that we have with which to fight the old sinful nature is tainted by the old sinful nature. Okay, Follow this. Attempting to fight the flesh ourselves, we will always fail. Because as we use our own fallen mind to analyze the problem, it's a fallen mind, and it sabotages us. It uses the very process that we're trying to use it to fight the flesh to get the flesh's way. As we try to use our own fallen will to marshal our own fallen strength, they sabotage us. As we try to use, those battle lines are drawn within us, all of our being, just as we're drawing up the getting ready to really stand against the flesh, our whole being suddenly just gives in and switches sides. The only thing that we have to fight the fallen nature is tainted by the fallen nature. Trying to fight this conflict that Paul is talking about is like trying or trying to wrestle with or trying to subdue the sinful nature is like trying to hire ISIS to fight Al-Qaeda. They're already on the same side. The only thing that we have is a traitor. And this is the real problem. And this is why many, many Christians get frustrated because they've never been taught that they can't fight the battle. There's an internal conflict raging. Read Romans 7. And it affects every experience of the day, every choice of the day. And the moment you try to step into that battle, you lose. The moment we try to fight the flesh, the sinful nature, the selfish impulse within us, we've already lost. And so our choosing to use our freedom to serve one another in love, that Paul's already talked about, depends on winning an internal conflict that we lose even by entering into the struggle. We know that everything will be just peachy perfect, awesome, if we can just choose to serve one another in love, in the love of God. But we can't choose that because there's something in us that comes up and says, and the minute we kind of try and get stern with it, we've lost. And so it's no surprise at the end of Romans 7, Paul ends with what? You can see him just falling to his knees and crying out, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Where can I go? Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And the answer, as we've already seen, that Paul was pointing out, is to live by the Spirit. Now, let's pull it apart a little bit. The word here for live literally means walk around, okay? And the English verb to live can have different meanings. And in the New Testament, it has different meanings. Here, the word to live is not live as in have life. The way that when Jesus says, "He who believes in me will live." Okay? There's a use of the word to live, which means to have life, to have that a life-giving principle, to be alive. That's not the word here. The word, I already said, means literally to walk around, and it means live as in how you live. What are the regular patterns of your life? And this is underscored by the tense of the verb, which means not a once and for all, just kind of do it, but a continual, day in and day out, constant process. He's talking about a continual, constant choice of how we choose to walk in this life. And that this is, in fact, a real choice that we have to make is also emphasized by the fact that Paul here actually does use a command. He's using the imperative form. He is, in fact, saying, live by the Spirit. Okay? Now, if you've been paying attention and you've really kind of got what I said about the futility of trying to fight the flesh ourselves, this sounds like a contradiction. That we're commanded to choose to walk in the Spirit when we've already said that when we try to struggle with ourselves, we're always going to lose. And that we can't follow the Spirit until we get past that internal struggle. Okay? So it really does at this point sound as though we've walked right back into the problem that we thought we got ourselves out of. But I think that what Paul is saying, that is instead of paying attention to the internal battle, when the battle rages instead of paying attention to it and entering into that conflict within ourselves, that we are to pay attention to the Spirit, who isn't paying attention to that internal conflict. The Spirit doesn't fight with our flesh. The Spirit is the Spirit of God. God sits enthroned on all creation. God isn't in a battle with Satan. God would not lower himself to fight with Satan. Satan is not God's equal. God won't fight with your flesh. He's not your flesh's equal. He would not lower himself. What is the Spirit paying attention to? The Spirit is paying attention to Jesus. Paul says that by making our primary focus of attention the presence and the activity of the Spirit, who is the Spirit and the presence of Jesus, rather than our natural preoccupation with ourselves, with our thoughts, with how we're doing, and with how we could be doing, how we could be doing better, if we instead turn our attention constantly away from that self, refuse to enter that conflict, refuse to fight the battle with ourselves, and instead give our attention to what the Spirit is giving attention to, I believe that we find ourselves, we somehow stumble into, so to speak, the life that God meant for us. A life where the manipulations of the sinful nature are constantly trumped by the Spirit, often before they even arise. This is the life that's described in Romans 8. Now, if you have a lifelong habit of walking in the flesh, which you do, whether that exercise of the flesh looks like the flesh surrendering to flesh, or whether it looks like flesh fighting the flesh, right? I mean, the habit of walking in the flesh can look 7 billion different ways, okay? But if we have that habit, which we do, learning to walk after the Spirit is not going to be something that we just walk out of church Sunday morning and now we walk in the Spirit. Now we live by the Spirit. Okay? It's going to be a process to actually learn how to do this. And practically, how do we do that? You know, if there is one real, down-to-earth, practical suggestion that I can give, here's the list. Exercise your constitutional right to arm the Holy Spirit. Arming the Holy Spirit with Scripture. The number one thing that will make a difference is to regularly read Scripture and then go beyond that. You read it in order to take it with you, to close the book and walk off with it, to dwell on it through the rest of the day. Take a small piece, even if it's a phrase of 4 words, memorize it, meditate on it, think about it, carry it with you through the day. I had a pastor who used to call it mental floss. You get that verse, and you just run it back and forth through your head all day long, and you know what? It cleans stuff out. You know when you fight with your thoughts? You try to fight with your thoughts, and you lose. You can't choose to not think about something. The more you try to not think about it, the more you think about it. That's a manifestation of that same battle with the flesh that we were talking about, where all you have to fight the flesh is the flesh. Okay? But you turn your thoughts to Scripture. You put your mind on the words of God. Now, these are the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be in tune with the Holy Spirit? These are His thoughts. This is what the Spirit is thinking about. This is what is occupying God right now. What does God think about? Fill your mind with Scripture. Fill your heart with Scripture. The more you fill yourself with Scripture, the more you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Now, this is not... I have so many times spoken with people, you know, either like in a situation like this or spoken with people individually about really dwelling in Scripture. And frequently, I get I get pushback or those stiff shoulders that, you know, that's a legalistic requirement. You know, those churches, they say you have to memorize Scripture 3 verses a day or, you know, and they have the chart in the back with the stars for everybody. And this is not a legalistic requirement. This is not something that anybody put down on a list of what you need to do to be a good member of a Bible church. And if you do it in order to be a good member of a Bible church, you're losing out big time. What this really is it's simply the mechanics of how spiritual things work. You can't pay attention to the Spirit and not be thinking about what He's thinking about. You can't have close, intimate fellowship with another person if you're talking about one thing and they're talking about another. Do you have that experience in your marriage? Esme and I, we fall into that fairly frequently. You know, I say something or other, and she, like, didn't even hear. Oh, no, well, I won't make it, so I'll start at the other side, right? She says something, and I don't even really hear what she said, but she said something, so that gives me the opportunity to say something back, so I start talking about something else. And she, like, didn't even hear me, and she continues talking about what she said, and then I could. You guys experience that every now and then, right? Yeah. Right? Well, that's not interaction. That's not fellowship. Okay? And again, what Scripture is, it's simply the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. You get in tune with Scripture, you fill yourself with Scripture, and you will find yourself in active fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Two. I don't have two. The list ends here. There are others, of course. Yeah, somebody started to clap. There are others, of course. There are other practical things that you can do. But I honestly believe with all of my heart and all of my own personal experience through my short years that all the other things flow naturally and organically out of this one. You fill your mind with Scripture, not just a few favorite but tired verses, but with all of Scripture. You fill your mind with as much as you can from as many different places as you can. As you fill your mind with Scripture, you fill your mind with the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. As you fill your mind with the thoughts of the Holy Spirit, you will be paying attention to what the Spirit is paying attention to. And as you pay attention to the things that He pays attention to, you will find yourself following His leading, walking by the Spirit, which then guarantees that you are not fulfilling the desires of the sinful nature, but fulfilling the desires of God. Heavenly Father, it is very easy for us to listen to all of this and agree with it, Lord, and it is much harder for us to then actually change our patterns, Lord, to change our daily patterns. And so we really ask for your help, Lord. And I personally confess that you know that for many, many years, I had rock-solid habits of meditating, memorizing, dwelling on your word constantly, that in recent years I have really gotten away from it, Lord, because of just having so many other resources, Lord. And I don't want to do it, Lord. I know that it leads to a path that it is a path that leads to spiritual shipwreck, Lord. And so I ask, Lord, for myself personally and for all of us, Lord, that you would help us to take your word more seriously, to not only know it with our minds, but to dwell on it, to meditate on it, to chew on it, and to swallow it deeply, that it would really become part of our hearts, Lord, that our thoughts would be brought in line with your thoughts. And Lord, we know, we believe that bears fruit, that it cannot not bear fruit. And we ask, Lord, for that fruit in our lives, for the glory of your name. Amen.